I have an affinity for today's lesson because it took residence in my garage probably for a few months. I'm sure as you noticed the props that I spread around the stage, there seems to be one game that has more pieces than all the others, and it's this game, this game called Clue. Last spring, my son was given a math assignment. We were supposed to take something and anything and scale it up or down. And so after some discussion around the dining room table and figuring out what would be best, him and I kind of decided we were going to do this. And if you took a measure, I just want to challenge you. You take a ruler and you measure this board and you measure each little square in every little room, and you take the pieces that are sitting over here in the car and you measure them, and then you measure the original clue board, they're all exactly three times the size as the original. It took a lot of time to do this. But you know what? It was some time well spent because I got to spend a lot of time with my son, and maybe he heard me fuss more than usual because I'm a perfectionist and he just wants to get the job done. But we're going to talk this morning about this game of Clue. And in case you haven't figured out what this series is about yet, this is a series that's all about how we substitute things. After all, in our game of life, we substitute a full life for what God intended for us to have an abundant life. We substitute monopoly, our control, for God's control. In our game of trivial pursuit, we substitute knowing for being known. And well, today we're going to talk about Clue. And we'll talk about the substitution, but I want to make sure, in case you're not familiar with this game of Clue, I want you to know what it is, because this is one of our favorite games as a family. This is something that we play, namely because it doesn't take as long as Monopoly or Life. It's something that can generally play 15 to 20 minutes, depending on how good you are at this game. But it's a murder mystery game. It's a game of whodunit. And it was actually published in 1949. And the mystery involves six suspects, six weapons, and nine rooms. And you start by dividing the cards up amongst the people, and three cards go into this little confidential envelope. Those are the who, the what, and the where. And then the players move from room to room. You know, you do this in such a way that you're trying to make guesses. You're trying to take your little clue sheet that you've got and eliminate your suspects and eliminate your rooms and eliminate your weapons till you're down to you know the answer that's inside of that particular little envelope. And Clue, winning the game, is all about discovering truth. That's what it's about. And you know what? Unfortunately, I think some of us, well, we live what I would like to call clueless Christian lives. And here's what I mean by that. We move from place to place looking and seeking. You know, we come here for a while, and then eventually that doesn't do us for us, so we go somewhere else for a while, and that doesn't do it for us, so we go somewhere else for a while, or we plug into this place, and we're just always looking and seeking. And then we love to accumulate information, kind of like in our trivial pursuit manner. But the funny thing is we really move on with no answer. We're looking for a meaning for life. We like to use the phrase, and we've used it a lot this year, going deeper. And we want to go deeper in our life, but truthfully, we never seem to get the right answer. We just keep going from room to room, making yet another guess. You know, Paul described these people in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And I think that's the substitution that we make a lot in our Christian lives. It's the game that we play when we talk about Clue. We substitute the quest. As long as I'm looking, as long as I'm seeking, as long as I'm searching, we substitute the quest forever receiving the actual truth. I mean, if I can just ask enough questions, then everybody thinks I've got all the right answers, because you know what? Obviously, if I wasn't asking all these questions, I really wouldn't be here, right? But we're never satisfied with truth. So this morning, we're going to talk about how we substitute this truth, these questions for our truth, and we're going to begin with trying to figure out the mystery of truth. And we got two words there that we have to figure out. The first thing I want you to ask yourself is, what is a mystery? Now, I know there in the bulletin there's like one little blank for that. I'm going to throw out some definitions for you of a mystery, and then we'll give you a summary of it. What is a mystery? Well, something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. That's what a mystery is. It's when I look at something, and I'm kind of like the kids from Scooby-Doo, and you know, there's just got to be some logical explanation for all of this. So I began to look. A mystery is something which baffles or perplexes. Those are great big words, but we understand that word. When we're baffled, we just can't come to the right answer. A mystery is something that cannot be fully understood by reason or less strictly, but to whatever resists or defines explanation. Our Wednesday night groups just finished going through the movie, God Is Not Dead. Our Wednesday morning and Wednesday night group, God Is Not Dead, where the boy was challenged to intellectually explain God. And, well, I'll let you watch the movie to figure out how he did. But if I wanted to summarize what is a mystery, well, I forgot to go over my slides here. So let's just, a mystery is, well, it's unknown. That's what a mystery is. When you start the game of Clue, and this little envelope is set in the middle of this board right here, and all you have is just a few little cards that you can immediately check off that you know, well, it wasn't Colonel Mustard, and you know it wasn't the candlestick, you know, you just have a few little things, then truthfully, what is in this envelope is unknown. But as you move from room to room and you begin to look at this and you begin to take this apart, then you begin to get a clearer picture. But here's what you should know. A mystery, it only exists in the absence of truth. See, in the Clue game, you do eliminate suspects, weapons, and room. However, you know, in this game, as my kids have found out, sometimes you withhold information. As a matter of fact, sometimes as the clever dad, you go to a room and you make a guess, and you go to a room where you have all the pieces and parts to it, and then you guess a person and a weapon in a room that you have all the clues for, knowing that they would go around, they couldn't misprove it, and you misprove it, and they're wondering, I wonder if he has the other two, if he was just giving me a red herring. See, sometimes in this mystery and this truth thing, we can be a little deceptive in how we do things. Perhaps a few of your suggestions are made to deceive, but you know what? Once all the cards are revealed, once you've seen everything, the game is over. The mystery's been solved. So this morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to talk about Paul's great mystery. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. You know, Paul talks a lot in his writings about this thing called the mystery of God. And it's funny, when we hear that, our little ears perk up. Our little antennas go, beep, beep, beep. Oh, there's a mystery to be solved. There's something I can learn that somebody else doesn't know, and therefore I would know more than somebody else. That would make me a cooler Christian than everybody else. So when we hear this idea of mystery of God, we get really anticipating. Well, this morning, we're going to solve the mystery. We're going to take a look at the clues that Paul gives us in Ephesians, and then we're going to turn over in Timothy, and we're going to finally solve what is this great mystery of God. So let's start off with clue number one, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. This is what verse 2 says. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So here's the first thing we learn about this mystery. It's got something to do with grace. Somewhere along the way, Paul was given grace. Now, we all know what grace is, right? You heard how grace is explained. Grace is when you're riding down the highway, and the policeman's behind you, and you see the little sirens out there, and you look down and you realize you're going 80, and the speed limit's 55. And he pull. I would never do such a thing, by the way. And the police officer pulls you over. And he walks up and he ends up walking away from the car with just a warning. You know what you just got? Bless. You got grace. Because you earned and you deserved a speeding ticket. Because you broke the law. But when the officer walks away and gives you nothing, that is grace. Well, grace works the same way for us. Paul is telling us this mystery has something to do with we earned something by our actions, but God is going to overlook those actions and bestow grace upon us. Let's take a look at verse 3 and we get a look at our second clue here. The mystery's answer was revealed to Paul. That this is the mystery made known to me by the revelations I have already written briefly. So apparently, this mystery, Paul knew the answer. He was painting up this mystery and he said, you know what? Just so you know, what's in the envelope? The who, the what, and the where? Well, that was already revealed to me. And so if we want to talk about this, we got to kind of go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. What was revealed to Paul? Well, this is what it says. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, what had happened to Paul at this point is Paul was on the way to Damascus, and he was going to go and persecute some Christians, and as he was on the road, Jesus shows up, and a bright light goes around, and Paul gets blinded. And remember, he says, Paul, Paul, why do you kick against me? Why do you kick against the pricks, is what he says. And why do you keep doing that? And he says, you know what? Who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one whom you helped crucify. That's important. So Paul gets this revelation about who this great mystery is all about. So now he's writing. And you know what? Speaking of that, this mystery, this great mystery of God, in verse 4 we find out it has something to do with Christ. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. When Paul writes this, especially when he's writing here, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jews. Now, when I say Christ, you think Jesus. But when you said Christ to a Jew, they thought the term Messiah. It was this person that was supposed to come to free Jerusalem, to restore Jerusalem, to all Jerusalem was supposed to be. And so when Paul looked up at them and said, you know what? This mystery of Christ, I know about it. He writes these same kind of things in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul has this idea that when you finally understand this mystery of God, you will finally understand exactly who Christ is. And all of the understanding and all of the knowledge would be there for you. He repeats this again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open doors for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He keeps on this theme that there was some kind of mystery about Christ. There was something there that was unknown to his audience. And I guess that brings us to our next clue. As we look at verse 5, we find out that this mystery was formerly unknown, but had been known and revealed via the Holy Spirit. This is what verse 5 says. Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Apostle and the Prophets. So as Paul continues through this letter in Ephesians, he starts off with this mystery and he talks about how it's got something to do with grace and how it's got something to do with the message that I'm proclaiming. And it's got something to do with this historical figure of Christ. And you know what? Understand that you maybe don't know the answer because in previous generations, well, it wasn't known. But just so you know, you've already got the answer. It was revealed via the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure a lot of the Jews were going to say, huh? I mean, we know what the Holy Spirit is, right? I mean, it was the thing that showed up on Pentecost and made little tongues of fire sit on people's heads and they spoke in crazy languages. And we know what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, but now Paul is telling us, well, you know what? It's been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given you your answer. As a matter of fact, not only did he give it to the Jews, he gave it to the Gentiles, according to Paul in verse 6 in the next clue. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Well, now he's added another name to it. He's identified Christ Jesus, and he's saying, you know what? Through this mystery, through this thing that you're looking at, not only are the Jews now acceptable to God, but the Gentiles are now acceptable to God. This is a revolutionary concept. Everybody is now equal according to this mystery. And I'm sure as the audience in Ephesus was listening, they're thinking, well, we got to know the answer. Tell us the answer. What is the mystery about? Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 27 read like this, and about how this is supposed to work. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope and the glory. Paul gives us yet another little tidbit here, because now all of a sudden this Holy Spirit thing, it's going to be in you. Now again, this is not big news for us, but this is revolutionary to the Jews, because remember how it worked in the Old Testament? Remember Samson? It says that Samson, when you looked at him, he looked kind of ordinary. It's kind of funny. You always see Samson in the BBS curriculum, and he's always the dude with the great big muscles and stood about 6 foot something or another. You almost expect him to have a cape on, right? But it says that when you looked at Samson, he didn't look like much of nothing. He was kind of like this scraggly, long-haired man that just kind of stood there. But what happened is the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would have great strength. And then you know what would happen? The Spirit of the Lord would leave him, and he would kind of be normal. David talked about this. David talked about the idea in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And then even after he had sinned, he begged God, don't remove your Spirit from me. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. But now Paul is breaking new ground here, and he says, you know what? Because of this mystery, because of this whodunit, because of what's inside the envelope, because of what you don't understand, understand the Spirit is going to come and He's going to dwell, and He's never going to leave you again. All you have to do is understand the mystery. Well, the solution to the mystery. It's important. Because we want to know what's inside this envelope, right? We want to know what it is that God has given us that can make all of this happen. After all, we want that deeper relationship, right? This is what 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 says. Beyond all questions, the mystery from which truly godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh and was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angel and was preached among the nations, was believed in the world and was taken up to glory. Taken up in glory. So all of a sudden, Paul has turned this mystery from a what to a who. The solution to this great mystery that he was laying out. And he gives us some characteristics. He says that he appeared in the flesh. Okay, so we kind of all appear in the flesh, right? I mean, if you prick me, do I not bleed? I've done that, right? So, but he's talking about this mystery of God came to us in flesh. It says he was vindicated by the Spirit. Somebody that was betrayed, beaten, mocked, crucified, buried, but was vindicated by the Spirit, because you know what? The grave couldn't hold him. He rose. And then as a testimony to this, he says it was seen by the angels and among his nations. He was just there. His message began to spread. It wasn't enough that this mystery was human, that this mystery was persecuted, that this mystery was vindicated. This mystery, well, his story, it was believed. See, Paul is outlining something very basic here amongst us, that his story, this mystery of God, People believed the mystery. And it came across all generations. And now, you know what? He was glorified. Something new and different. Have you figured out the solution to the mystery yet? I hope so. You might be a little disappointed in what the answer is going to be, because the mystery, well, but who is Jesus? That's Paul's great mystery. This great mystery that Paul was up there was Jesus Christ is the person that you're looking for. He's the person in the envelope. He's the person that brought grace. He's the person that levels the field between Jew and Gentile. He's the person that came and met Paul on the road. He's the person that gave Paul the information. He's the person that allows the Holy Spirit to dwell between us. Well, what about the what? Well, the what was the cross. It was the idea that Jesus came and He gave His life on a cross. It was the idea that He came and He sacrificed Himself on, well, that's the where. Calvary. So here's the funny thing. We bounce around our board of life and we go from place to place and we're trying to figure out more. And the answer, well, it's Jesus. This is what Jesus says about the idea of truth. To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to My teachings, you are really My disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you know Jesus is really the only thing you have to know? I mean, understand, I believe that we need to understand some of the doctrines that are in the church, but you know what? At the core of it all, Jesus is the answer. We get disappointed, but really, what else are you looking for? What else do you think you need? See, this game of Clue, keeping us moving, keeping us looking, keeping us seeking, I think is Satan's game. Not Clue itself, because we're still going to go home and play this evening, probably. Not the board game. I don't think that came from what I'm saying, the game that we play, where we're always looking. We're always seeking. We never think we know enough. We never think we have enough information. We never think we're good enough. We never think we have all the little check boxes made. We never think any of that, so we just keep looking. It's Satan's game. Because you know why? If I can keep you looking, I can keep the idea that truth is right there in front of you. It's very, very simple. Jesus came, died, rose. That's what this is about. That was Paul's great mystery. And he thought it so important that he made this whole big idea trying to lure the people in. And they say, "Look, I know a mystery. Come and listen." We all love a good mystery story, right? And I wonder how many of them, when he got to the end and he did the big reveal, and he said, "It's all about Jesus," they were disappointed. I wonder how many of us are disappointed this morning because I didn't come up with some great theological solution to the mystery. Well, there isn't one. We are here because of Jesus. It really is that simple. So let me ask you a question. What is it you're looking for in your life today? We're all looking for something, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You're sick. You've got things that are going on in your life physically. And maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for some healing. Well, I have the answer to that. It's not a mystery anymore. It's Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and your life is in a little bit of a turmoil. And things aren't going the well that you want as financially or the way that you want in a relationship or the way that you want anywhere in your life. Maybe your career isn't what... You know what the answer is? Jesus. Make Him priority in your life and you'd be surprised how things might work. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know who this guy is. That's the easy one to fix. Because you know what? His story is laced out through history. No matter where you go, you see part of His story. Our kids are studying the Old Testament. And a lot of times kids don't understand, why do I understand the Old Testament? Do you realize how much Jesus is laced through the Old Testament? This idea of who Jesus is. You see, that was God's point. Jesus. We're going to do a title decision, and I want to ask you, seriously consider, who is Jesus to you this morning? He is the answer to life's mystery. He's the big reveal. But it doesn't matter how many times I say His name. It doesn't matter how much I try to explain to you. It doesn't matter how much theology and doctrine I push at you. If you don't understand this concept of who is Jesus to me, we've been talking a lot this year about making a connection and going deeper. Who is Jesus to you? Is He merely the guy in the Bible that worked some miracles, walked on some water, did some cool things? Is that who He is? Is He that person that mom and dad drug you to church to on a regular basis and made you learn all these little things and learn little songs like Jesus loves me? And you know what? Now you're all grown up and you know what? You've kind of outgrown Jesus. Is that your Jesus? Or is He the one that is the solution to your life's problems? Now that's a big deal. He is the solution. He's the reason you get up in the morning and the reason that you go to bed at night. He is the focal point in which your life centers around. When you're to that point, this game, it ends. Because there's no more mystery for you. So this morning as we're singing our time of decision, let me ask you, who is Jesus in your life? Just a figurehead? Or is He a real relationship? Would you please stand and we're going to pray.